morning. Please join me in singing number 34, Loving Spirit, in the Sing the Journey book. Please stand. Yes. Here in person, and also welcome to those who are joining us via the live stream. I have a quick note here from Ken and Marion concerning the live stream and the technology we are using. In these days of gathering together from afar, we are thankful for the technology that allows people at home to join us, but it is still a work in progress, and we are still learning how to best make things work. The sound of the recording may not be good quality on the YouTube streaming, but it will be better on the recordings of the service online. We appreciate your patience as we continue to learn. In welcoming you this morning, I'm going to say a few words about hope. You're probably wondering why I want to talk about hope, since usually we talk about hope during Advent. And as of this Sunday, we are no longer in the Christmas season. But hope is something we also talk about to encourage one another. One thing you might not know about me is that I love poetry, and one of my favorite poets, Emily Dickinson, wrote a poem about hope titled "Hope is the Thing with Feathers." It goes like this. "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the word, and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash this little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chilliest land and on the strangest sea, and never in extremity it asked a crumb from me." I love this poem not only for its imagery and figurative language, but also for its message that hope that calms and comforts is not something that requires much. Hope exists continuously. We are not only hopeful during the Advent season as we wait for the coming of Christ, we have hope no matter the time and place. We're now turning our focus to Jesus' life as we approach Lent, but the hope we felt during Christmas remains within us, and we can remind ourselves of the hopeful light Jesus brings. Please turn with me now to the call to worship as we read it together. From Bethlehem to Nazareth, from Jordan to Jericho, from Bethany to Jerusalem, from then to now. Come, Lord Jesus, to heal the sick, to mend the brokenhearted, to comfort the disturbed, to disturb the comfortable, to cleanse the temple, to liberate faith from convention. Come, Lord Jesus, to carry the cross, to lead the way, to shoulder the sin of the world and take it away. Come, Lord Jesus, today in this place to us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you withdraw from our sight, that you may be known by our love. Help us to enter the cloud, where you are hidden, and surrender all our uncertainty to the darkness of faith. In Jesus Christ, amen. We'll now sing the song, When Jesus Worked Here on Earth, number Sing the Story 38. I believe the screen is going to come down, and we will sing along with the recording. And there will be an interlude between verses 3 and 4. Please stand if you're able.
When Jesus worked here on earth,
the second verse.
Oh.
seated.
Thank you, Naomi, and we thank Ken and Marion for that virtual contribution. It really helps, and it makes a kind of cool difference. Here we are, and we know that there are others gathered together in their homes as well. And then when that comes through on the speaker, it's like, oh, they are here with us. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it feels like we're a little bit closer when we hear from them. So I'm thankful that they were willing to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have heard already the words that we have shared with each other, the conversation, the enjoyment of each other's company. And we thank you that you have called us to be members of this community, members of your family. And with that in mind, we remember our family in the U.S. especially, and the struggle that they are facing right now, known and unknown, past as well as future. And we want to remember in the words that they have suggested to us, dear God, grant us your peace this day. Help us to be effective instruments of your peace as we live out our call. Help us to love our neighbor and trust in your transforming power. Grant us wisdom in conversations. Let us appreciate each and every one of your creations. Watch over us and protect us in this time of uncertainty. We pray that with them as well as for ourselves and for all of those who are struggling with COVID, these same words, this same sense of uncertainty. Where is this going? And we bring these items to you, recognizing that you see them and you know, because we are your children. You care for us. And when we lift our eyes to you, we come to honor and praise you. We sing our songs of hope and assurance. We know that you are listening and that you are ready to act. We acknowledge that you are God, and so we humble ourselves before you, before your actions and your time. But because you are compassionate, we plead with you. We pray that violence would be thwarted, that calm minds and spirits would rule, that we would learn to appreciate your peace, because it is your peace that will sustain us, not these false frauds of peace or other actions that try to convince us this is the only way to bring about peace. We bring all of this to you. We pray for the leaders at all levels of leadership, both in the U.S. and Canada and around the world, because we've heard the voices of other leaders around the world reacting and responding to this situation. May all of our eyes turn to you, beseeching you to act on our behalf. We are thankful and grateful for this day that you have allowed us to have. We are thankful for our government, and we pray that you would give them wisdom as well in all of their choices and actions. We pray for the leadership of our church, as well as the leadership of these other churches listed. We pray for Peace Mennonite Church in Regina. We pray for St. Olaf Lutheran Church here in Swift Current. And we pray for all others who are attending church, who call themselves by your name. Empower us all, in whatever way that looks like, that this power that comes from you, which dumbfounds the world, that goes contrary to worldly wisdom, help us to be faithful in following that, that we would be truly following the guidance of your Holy Spirit, loving Spirit, as we just sang, that it would be effective in our day and age, today, in our place. All of these things we pray, as we also join our voices in prayer, the way you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Mark 1, verse 4 to 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And now Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned last Sunday, I was going to be rejoicing when our time of following the leader material had come to its logical conclusion. And then I would be able to put my stamp on the sermon that I bring. So there it is in the title, first of all. I had a million titles, and I narrowed it down to this one, A Come to Jesus Moment. Come to Jesus moment? Really? The reason that I used this phrase was because I heard it time and time again this week. Vic already mentioned all of the events that have been happening this week, and I'm going to be referring to them quite frequently. I hope you won't think that this has become a political exercise. And yet, how can we bury our heads in the sand and know that these things have happened, know that we're thinking about them, feeling the reactions, talking about them to everyone that we meet, and then not talk about it in this most sacred space? How could we not bring it into our worship? Because it affects us. It is our daily bread, really. So I heard this phrase, a come to Jesus moment, time and time again on the news. Different newscasts, different anchors, different broadcasters were using this very phrase when they were talking about different people who were responding to the events of Wednesday. So let's just back up to get everybody on track. When we refer to the events of Wednesday, we're talking about the riots, the protesters who turned rioters and stormed the Capitol building of the U.S., trying to disrupt the, not the election process, because that was completed, but the certification of that election. All they were going to do was open the envelopes and read what the envelopes said. And so these people wanted that to stop in a very violent, violent fashion, and a symbolic move as well. And that's what, you know, a lot of the newscasters were talking about, the symbolism. What does this mean for our country? Because eventually they were pushed out of the building, pushed off of the grounds, and now the law enforcement people are making arrests and charges, and all, it goes on and on. But in the first few days after Wednesday's events, these newscasters were reacting to some other people's responses to the events. And they were saying, has this person just had a come to Jesus moment? And they've said, it's far too late. Where were you all of this time before? This is the time that you have decided to come to Jesus. Now, they weren't talking literally. They weren't saying, you know, there has been a revival in the U.S. That would be amazing and wonderful if it were. But that's not what it was. They were using this phrase as something that everybody who was listening to their newscast understood. And that's why I like to use references of commercials or news or what's on TV, because it's a reflection of what's going on in society. So for these newscasters to be using this phrase without any explanation tells me that everybody listening was expected to understand what they were talking about. Everybody knows what a come to Jesus moment is. Do we? And I felt affronted, thinking, okay, they are responding, they are reacting, but this in no means is a come to Jesus moment. It looks completely different, in my view. But I wanted to bring it to us to help us realize how much of our belief system and our language and so many of the things that identify who we are being taken away or used and abused in a completely different setting. This come to Jesus moment had no place in the reference to people's reactions or responses to the violence of Wednesday. And yet they used that phrase. So maybe I shouldn't be too upset because, oh, who was it? Was it Jesus who said to his disciples, well, don't be bothered about them. If they're not against us, they are for us. Let them preach it. And so if these newscasters are preaching, come to Jesus, wonderful. Use whatever methods possible. Okay, in that way, I will allow it to occur. But I want it to be in the forefront of our minds as we look at this Mark's gospel and his story, as well as the follow-up in Acts 19. First of all, our discussion is about baptism. So you could, in your mind, link those two. You could say, aha, okay, here we have baptism, John the Baptist. I was going to say John the Baptizer, because that's how he's sometimes referred to as well. John the Baptist was baptizing, and everybody was rushing out to see him and to be identified with this movement. I hope you're still thinking about our current events. I'm going to say it again. All these people were rushing out, and they wanted to be identified with this movement. That's what happened here, the way Mark tells the story. We had John the Baptist out in the wilderness, baptizing and preaching repentance. Now, that's something that we haven't heard much of this week. Where's the repentance? Okay, that was just an extra. That's not even in my notes. But man, I would love to hear a little good, soulful repentance. But these people were coming from all of their various areas, and John was saying, come and repent of your sins. I am preparing a way for someone else. So he was identifying his ministry. He was recognizing that those who were coming did, in fact, need their repentance exercise. They needed to confess. But this was only the first step. But they, many of them, were ready to simply identify with this movement. Baptism is a way of identifying yourself. Baptism is identity. Think back, I'm sure you are all thinking, because I see your eyes going down and to the right. And that means, oh, I'm remembering something from my past. Remembering your own baptism, or perhaps the baptism of your children, or grandchildren, or loved ones, or different people. In fact, yesterday, I was listening to a funeral service online, and the man who was preaching referred to his baptism. He was a full-grown adult, and he said that he had been baptized only 2 years previous to that. And I thought, oh, that's a pretty old person to be baptized. Not that there is any age limit, because I was just remembering my own baptism, which happened at the age of 16. That was the tradition in our church. Those who were in that age bracket, all of them, I think there were five of us, and they all happened to be girls, and we were all baptized together, a row of us in our brand new dresses on a Sunday morning, weeping heavily because it was such an emotional event. It identified us. The church identified us as baptismal candidates. And when we ourselves chose baptism, we chose to identify ourselves with the community of Jesus Christ. This week, on Wednesday and ever after, even until today, and I'm sure every day for how many days, we will see the identifying markers of the mobs of people who came to that one location on Wednesday afternoon. They identified themselves. It's not a mystery. No one is sitting there thinking, who are these people? No, they made it very clear this is who we are. We have large flags. The Confederate flag, which is a symbol of slavery. Those who believe in and encourage and long for the days of slavery, believing that black people should be slaves. They identified themselves. Another large flag, many of them said Trump, of course. Those were the ones who said, we will follow Trump. Wherever he leads us, we will follow. Reminds me of, I've got the picture in my mind. Tourists who go to a foreign country, and the person who is leading the tour group will have the biggest flag. And then all of those who follow behind have the same color small flag. And you can see, okay, they belong to one group, so you don't get lost amongst all of the other tourists. Oh, I belong to this group. You are identifying yourselves, and flags are those markers. Well, here were Trump flags. But other ones really shocked me and annoyed me, and hopefully you as well. There was a big, huge flag that said, Jesus 2020. Really? Carrying a flag there in that group for that activity, and it said, Jesus 2020. Not one of these nice little signs at the football game that says John 3:16, you know, where people calmly are sitting there and just raise John 3:16. This one, rampaging, destroying, using violence against the government, Jesus 2020. Another thing that severely disturbed me, and they keep showing this one, was a grown man all on his own, and he's carrying a flag. He stops on the grounds and he kneels in a symbol of prayer before heading in. Is this his identity? How has he has stolen another identity? It just makes my blood boil. But it gets worse, because in those mobs that were inside the building, and you see these clips again and again and again, and there is one of those with his arm like this, and he is carrying the biggest holy Bible you've ever seen, bigger than this one on our table here. Big, bold letters, Holy Bible. And I say, this is a stolen identity. How could they use these symbols and say, this is who we are, and this is what we do? This is not the identity of Jesus. This is not the identity of Bible believers. This is not the identity of those who truly pray. But here to mark their identity, we see many people coming from the Judean countryside for the baptism of John. Open to everyone. John was saying, come, come. A come to Jesus moment? Well, wait for it, like they say. Spoiler alert, Jesus is coming. But John's baptism started, and it was just preparing the way, which was repentance. And John said, but I don't want to say what John said, because sometimes, most of the time, people will say a bunch of stuff and their words are not listened to. Isn't that right? Mothers, aren't you fully aware you say it a million times and your kids still don't hear it or don't listen? Wives, husbands, you know, you can say these things until you're blue in the face and the other person just, didn't you hear me? I just said. We don't hear it. So John's adherents may not have heard the message, but they accepted the identity. They said, yes, I need to confess my sins. I need to repent. Well, hallelujah, amen. That's a wonderful thing. Here is a come to Jesus moment. If you look at Acts, I hope you have Acts and Mark both ready, at the ready, because the passage that Hannah read was Acts 19. That's what I asked her to read. It begins with Acts 18, actually, because there's Apollos. Acts 19:1 says, while Apollos was in Corinth. So then you have to go back and say, well, who was Apollos? If you look at verse 24, near the end of chapter 18, now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Alexandria, which was the heart of learning, and still is to some extent, in Egypt. The world's largest library is in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He was eloquent, he was a good teacher, he was well-learned, but he only knew the baptism of John. This was an identifier. It begins the process, it prepares the way, but it is only a moment in time. Just as chapter 19 that Hannah read, there were these few disciples. Verse 3, he said, this is Paul speaking to them, "What were you baptized into?" They said, "Into John's baptism." "I know about John's baptism." Well, here we see a moment in time when repentance is not enough. Shocking? Anybody shocked? I didn't hear any sharp, It is shocking. What? Repentance is not enough? And some of you faithful readers of the Canadian Mennonite who read, Troy Watson, his articles. He's a regular contributor. A few months back, he wrote an article, and he referred to this kind of belief among Christians, that it's enough for us to be confessing our sins and then just go on and live our lives. But if you truly want the identity of Jesus, that is not enough. Then we are only aware of the baptism of John. None of us here claims the baptism of John, and yet our actions might make it appear that we do. If we think repentance is enough, and then I can be who I want to be, I can do what I want to do, I can live my life. These passages, and especially what follows, remind us that is not enough. Repentance is not enough. It's like the story in Luke chapter 11, verse 25, for those of you who are writing them down. This is where the house is swept clean, and the evil spirit that is swept out of it gets swept out, the house is cleaned, and then what? It's an empty house. There's a vacuum. And that evil spirit or that devil moves around and says, "Hey, why don't I just go back where I came from?" Returns to the house and is even worse than the first time. Even more powerful. So it is with us. If we are just, I've got to get rid of this bad habit. Hey, we're at the beginning of the year. We haven't talked about any, we won't talk about it now either. But making good intentions, this is what I'm going to do for this year. And then after a little while, we get bored of it and we lapse back into our old habits. We need to not only repent. Repent is preparing the way. Preparing the way of whom? Preparing the way of the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist's message was. And that's what our baptism is. This is the first moment, but a come to Jesus moment is never enough. A moment with Jesus is never enough. A moment, no. It's so much more than that. But first, we have to look at what is it we are invited to? So we have the identity of the baptism, but we have to recognize that what's happening here, what's happening in our daily lives in the news, and perhaps what's constantly at war within ourselves is a transition of power. The transition of power. Because those sins, those habits, those things that will tear us down, will drag us down, will steal the joy of our belief, they are at war with God's goodly forces. They are at war with God. They are God's enemies. So there is always this transition of power. And here in Mark, it's not quite as violent. It doesn't seem as violent. In fact, it's a beautiful picture. John says, somebody's car is being stolen. Maybe not. We won't worry about it. We hear the horn honking. We won't be distracted. But John says, I'm baptizing you with water, but it's only to prepare the way for the one who is coming and will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here we have the external eternal. The external eternal. Because in this baptism, and it happens when Jesus comes to be baptized. Let's take a look at that together. We stopped with verse 7. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I have baptized you with water. Now comes the transition. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is our baptism. That is our baptism. Look at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth. Aha! Those of you who were here last week, remember when I was referring to the despised one who came from Nazareth? Nazareth was a nasty place. Nobody wanted to be from there. We overlook it because we think, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. It's a wonderful thing. We've coded everything in these gospel terms, and we don't realize how real it was to them. And when people at that time knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, they went, ew. My dad loves to tell a story of my older sister when she was just maybe 2 or 3. We lived in town. We were not farm people. And one day my dad took her along with him to some farm, to someone's house, a lovely person, and he's holding her, and they come to these friends of my dad's, and this little kid, and she could hardly even talk. She was supposed to greet these people. All she could say was, tink, tink, tink. She didn't like the smell of the farm. It smelled bad. She didn't want to be from there because she wasn't used to that. Well, everyone who knew this area, anyone who knew Nazareth, knew you didn't want to be from there. But Jesus hails from there. This was part of God's plan. And this Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan, identifying himself with our humanity. This Jesus, who was far above us, divine, identifying with humanity. And he too came to be baptized. Verse 10, and just as he was coming up out of the water, one commentator really spoke eloquently about the water of baptism, the eternity of the water. Go back to Genesis. There's water right from the very beginning, and there has never been more or less water. No more water is being created. It's just changing forms. The eternal aspect of our baptism. We are baptized in water. And Jesus came out of the water, and he saw the heavens torn apart. Isaiah 64, we've read that a few weeks ago. Isaiah 64 says, oh, that you would tear open the heavens. Here, the same phrase. The heavens were torn open. And then some of us are thinking ahead to a few years from now when the dividing curtain in the temple will be torn apart from top to bottom at Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The separation between humanity and God is gone forever. The heavens are torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove. Look at the symbol right here. The symbol of the dove. None of us have experienced this at our baptism, unless there's a story that I haven't heard. The heavens were not torn open at our baptism. Nonetheless, Jesus' baptism is a symbol of our baptism. We follow Jesus' footsteps, and it is the descending, the coming upon us in our baptism. There is the eternity, the external, because it's not we ourselves who created this or came up with this wonderful, meaningful ritual. It's external to us, and it's eternal, because this very Spirit was with God in the beginning. As the voice says, look at verse 11. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The voice from heaven, identifying Jesus, "You are my Son," that Son which was with God at the beginning. "You are my Beloved." For those of you writing down scripture references, write down Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17. Lamentations 3:22 to 24. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Romans 5 verse 68. Isaiah 43 verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1. "My Beloved, you are loved. God exults over you with love." This is part of our external, eternal identity through baptism. When we identify ourselves with Jesus' baptism, that eternal Spirit becomes a part of who we are. It wasn't just a come to Jesus moment back in the day when I was baptized. This is external to us, and that Spirit came upon us. We are filled now with the Holy Spirit. This is the visual of it. None of us needs to cry saying, "The dove didn't come down, the heavens weren't opened, I didn't hear the voice." This was for that transition period. They needed these visuals to recognize what was happening. And in Acts later, those few disciples who had only known the baptism of John, who only had a come to Jesus moment and thought they were done, step one and done. Paul says, no, there's so much more. There is more, and that is the baptism of Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, eternal Spirit, coming to you, "My Beloved, you are my Beloved." Introducing us into the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. For the last couple of months, we were talking about the road and the journey. Our journey from baptism was not a moment, not a dot, not a day, but it is a continuum. It's ongoing. And throughout the New Testament, especially the new church, they were referred to as followers of the way. I think we have forgotten that, or we have let go of that, or we have given up on it, saying, okay, I know all this stuff already. But we don't know this stuff because we don't know what is going to happen today. From moment to moment, we don't know what is going to happen. And if we are not faithful followers of the way that we were baptized into, we can easily find ourselves identified with the wrong movement, still hanging on to some symbols that have no meaning, wearing a cross without recognizing that that means death, death to self. That we forget the eternal Holy Spirit is at work within us. Followers of the way are always on a journey of learning and realizing. And when you're baptized in this church anyway, we ask, are you willing to give and receive counsel? And when we look at the story of Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila heard this eloquent gentleman and all of his speeches, and he was a great teacher. But they took him aside and they said, let's tweak this a little bit. Look at that. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with burning enthusiasm, taught accurately concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. Not public shaming. They took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Then he was ready to go. Give and receive instruction. We hear one another. We follow what each other is doing. We're all part of this movement together. We need to recognize that this activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the eternal Holy Spirit within us, is driving us in this moment, in this day, in this location. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been baptized into the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we must follow the way of Jesus Christ. It's not just baptism, death, heaven. The following of the teachings, of the actions, of the attitudes. And when we hear other things being said that we recognize this is not of Christ, we need to speak. When we hear people using symbols wrongly, brandishing the Bible. I saw one symbol. I didn't know what it meant. One of my professors put a post on Facebook and explained what it meant. It was 6MWE. 6MWE. Seems innocuous. Seems simple. 6 million weren't enough. Referring to the Holocaust. Doesn't that break your heart? These are the things that are being felt and renewed in our day and age. And we think, oh, that's not us, that's the U.S. We need to be alive and alert and aware, following the teaching of the Holy Spirit within our lives, ready to speak and to live the way of Jesus, so that we don't find ourselves or our neighbors swept up into something and we ask ourselves, how did we get here? We need to accurately teach and share Jesus Christ. Our identity is not for a moment or for an event. It's an ongoing process. It is from the eternal God to whom we are going on the way. Amen.
Thank you, Lois, for your words of wisdom. Please join with me in singing number 95 in the Sing the Journey book. I want to walk as a child of the light. Please stand if you're able. Thank you.
please bow for the benediction. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Amen.